Well, let's go to a familiar scripture to many of us, probably to all of us here, and that is Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 18 to the end of the chapter, verse 32, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and of course, this is what it's all about, the Word of God. Right, that's what we're all about, the Word of God. The only Word of God on the planet. And we have it before us in our own language. So let's now hear from our God, from Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. May God bless to our minds and to our hearts His Word. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. We relish it. We love it. Because we love You. And You have revealed Yourself to us through the reading and the preaching in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Bless us this evening. Amen. Well, that's not a misspelling in the bulletin. It's pronounced Atlantix, and it is an area of theology, an area of practice in the Christian church. The famous missiologist J.H. Bovink was the one who perhaps popularized it or explained it best, talked about the missionary's heart being Atlantic in spirit. And so, what is this? What does this, this mean, Atlantic? It's not something that even Alexa would be hard-pressed to define. She knows something, but not much theology. However, it's defined in the dictionary, if you have a decent dictionary, as a refutation. But it's a different kind of refutation. It's a refutation by showing the opposite. Okay? proving something by showing its opposite to be so. And that's what we have here in Romans 1, believe it or not. See, what the world does is it refutes God, right? It debates God. It knows God, as Paul points out. It knows about God. It knows about his power and the Godhead. It sees his witness everywhere in creation, but the world refutes it. The world opposes it by showing the opposite. So rather than it knows that it is to worship God, rather than worship God, it worships the creature. It knows that there is the law of God inscribed in the hearts, so the remnant of the law of God in their hearts. So it opposes that law by going after, men going after men, women going after women, and such. It knows the difference between good and evil. It knows that good and evil exist, but it opposes it. It refutes God's idea of good and evil, and it does evil, and it calls, as Isaiah says, evil good. The spirit of Atlantics that challenges this, that has come up against this. Now, we come up against this in several ways. I want to talk about that first. The way we come up against this, we address this by asking the question of Atlantics. Atlantics ask a question. You know, it's like the technology these days. Everybody asks the question, especially young people, what does this new iPhone or what does this new computer or what does this new technology do for me, right? But that's not the best question to ask. That's the question to ask for sure. What's the benefit to me? What's it going to do for me? But the more serious question that is often ignored. The most serious question is, what is this new technology, this new device or whatever, what is it doing to me? Not necessarily what is it doing for me, we all ask that, but what is it doing to me? And that needs to be asked as well, and we know that a lot of people have asked that question and have tried to frame an answer, but mostly most young people aren't listening. But it is doing something to them, and you can be sure of that. Well, Atlantics asks a question about this refutation, how the world responds to its knowledge of God and the law and good and evil and all that. It asks the question, "O man, what have you done with God?" That's the question Atlantics ask, and mainly on the mission field and in witnessing. So it's a term that will come up in missions and in witnessing to other people. What have you done with God? O man, what have you done with the knowledge of God, with your knowledge? Now, we meet all kinds of people. Especially, we meet a lot of worldlings and unbelievers. We meet them at work. We meet them at school. We meet them in the hospital, at the doctor's office. We rub shoulders with them every single day if we go out into the community or even if we cross the street and go to our neighbors. There's all kinds of unbelievers all around us. And we meet them. And we meet them with their ideas, their belief systems, their ideologies, what they think is right and wrong, good and bad, who God is, what he's done, and all that. We come up against them. And we come up and, talk with them. We meet them with how they cope with life, right? They have their way of coping with life. Christians have their way. Unbelievers have their way. And unbelievers cope with life differently, often. Not in every case, but in several cases, they do. And so the question becomes very real if we are Christians, if we want to be a witness for Christ. Certainly the missionaries that go to far off places and ask the people who are there, what have you done with your knowledge of God? And in some cases, what have you done with the knowledge you have of the Word? The thing that we know from what the Apostle writes here in Romans 1 and what Elenctus teaches us is that when you meet a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, if however young, certainly a little boy or a little girl that's young enough to talk and you can talk to and all that, relate to, school age or even preschool age and all that, you're not meeting an empty vessel. That's what people that are as missionaries or witnesses, as Christian witnesses, realize. You're not meeting an empty vessel, ready to be filled up with the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not what is happening in any of the situations in life, with any of the people you meet. They all have what we like to term preconceived ideas and notions. Even young children who have been taught by parents who know not the Word of God like you do. But they have done something with God. They have done something with the knowledge that they have of right and wrong, good and evil. And they have indoctrinated their children already. So you're not meeting, in any case, some empty vessel. But you're meeting somebody who has done something with God. And you need to get to what that is. What have you done with God in your life? As Paul says here, because they, in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown to them the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They know that there is a God. They know that there is a Creator. They know it. That He's all-powerful, almighty. He is not like them. He is God and we are creatures. He is God and all this is creation. But they've done something with that knowledge. And on a personal level, as a witness or as a missionary, you need to ask, man, what have you done with that knowledge? What have you done with the clear witness that God has given in you? What have you done with the natural light that you have, that's been given you? The glimmers of natural light whereby he retains some knowledge of God and of the difference between good and evil, as the canons of Dort point out. That's the question that's being asked. The question of Elenctus. And so, when we encounter somebody that is in the world, we want to ask them, what have you done? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth His handiwork, as the psalmist says. What have you done with that knowledge? How have you used that knowledge? And as the psalmist says, him who is his chambers are in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be moved. What have you done with him who sits upon the circle of the earth, who stretched out the star-speckled heavens as a curtain and a tent in which to dwell? What have you done with him who has not left himself without a witness, but has given us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness? That's an important question. That's the question that you're going to have to ask as a witness. That's what the missionary does, who is mission-minded enough. Have you heard? What have you done with that knowledge? What have you come up with? So that we can address it. This is what they're talking about when they're talking about elenctics, witnessing, and missionary work. Have you done what Adam and Eve did with the knowledge that God gave them? And so, fig leaves to hide your nakedness from God? That's what they did. That's what man does to this day. Through his good works and through his variety of different belief systems and his politics and whatever, he hides his nakedness from God. He makes excuses for himself and he excuses others their sin. Done all the time. We hear it all the time from politicians and from educators and from the elite and the not-so-elite of society, what they have done with the knowledge of God, the witness of the law in their hearts, the knowledge of good and evil. Paul is obviously talking about the people of this world in Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. And what they have done is they have taken the knowledge of God and tried to suppress it. They don't want it in their lives. They don't want this knowledge. They don't want to apply it. And so they suppress it. They hold it down in unrighteousness to keep it back, keep it out of their lives as much as possible. And now more and more you see that in our American society, that's a great advanced culture in many ways and technologies and all that stuff. Everywhere you turn, they're suppressing the knowledge of God. They're trying to cast them out of their lives and out of their minds. They can't do it, but they're trying to do it. And they're denying him as much as possible everywhere you go. That's what's happening. This is what elenctics is dealing with. It's very real. We don't use the word, perhaps. We don't see it that way. But that's exactly the way, what is happening. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They know they're supposed to worship the Lord, but they choose rather to worship the creature. They know there's a difference between good and evil. And so they call what is evil good now, and what is good evil. They know that the law of God says, do not kill. And they want to advance abortion and now into infanticide, killing the baby outside the womb if the mother and the doctor agree to do that. They know they're not supposed to commit adultery, but they fornicate and promote promiscuity and now homosexuality and transgenderism to suppress the knowledge. They know that they who do such things are worthy of judgment, but they not only do them, but they advance the cause and they rejoice and take pleasure in them that do them, as Paul says in the last verse in Romans chapter 1. And so the Christian who is going to witness Christ to someone, or the missionary that goes to witness Christ to a people, knows that he's not going to people that are empty vessels willing to be filled with the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. No, they have done something all their life long with the knowledge of the God that they have through natural light. And the image, though, shattered in them. And therefore they invent all kinds of things. We have the heathen that have invented other religions. The Buddhists of millions and millions of Buddhists in China. And we have the Hinduism in India. You have Shintoism in Japan. We have Islam in the Mideast. We have animism in Africa. This is what they have done with the knowledge of God. We have people that know more about God than all these others do, right here in the United States and in Europe and in other parts of the world as well, who pray to statues, who go to pools and touch statues that thinking that they're going to be healed. They, in other words, go to images. And they go to the creation. And they superstitiously believe in these things. See, this is what they have done with God and with the knowledge that they have of God, the natural light of God, even some of the knowledge that they get from the Bible. And they invent these different things to go to help them, serving the creature and the creation rather than the Creator, who is to be forever blessed. Amen. You understand? You're not going to empty vessels. People wide open, ready to be filled with something because they know nothing. No, they know something. They've done something. They've done a lot with it. All kinds of things. And all of them deciding to change the glory of God, who is incorruptible, to corruptible images and ponds and pools and corruptible creatures and man and idols, whatever. To change the incorruptible into the image of corruptible and serve it rather than God. And so at some point, brothers and sisters, as witnesses for Jesus Christ and the gospel, the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are going to have to confront it. There's a clash between the world of belief and the world of unbelief. There's a clash between them. It cannot be otherwise, because they have done things with the knowledge of God and established their lives and their patterns of life based on what they have done with God. But everyone has done something with God. We're not born tabula rasa, blank slates, as a great philosopher once said. We are born with that image shattered, with the knowledge that we did not create ourselves, with the witness all around us of the power and the majesty of the Creator, and all the other things that come about. And that comes into confrontation. We come into confrontation with them. And Atlantic says, it asks the question, what, O man, have you done with God today? The interesting thing about Atlantics in missions work and even in witnessing is this. We are told by Jesus that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Be ye separate, right? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Why is that? Because you're no longer a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And you are to be holy because God is holy. You are to be wise because God is wise. You are to be good because God is good. You are to be all the things that Christ was, except, of course, the Savior and the atoning sacrifice. You're not to be that, but you're to follow him in his sacrificial nature and desire. But you see, the Atlantic preacher, if you will, missionary, Christian witness, knows that God has some of his elect in this world yet. And so, yes, I'm not of the world, but I'm still in this world, and I know in this world is still some of God's elect. So he, the missionary or the Christian witness, has to sort of cast out his net. It's like the world is a sea of many fish. And he cast out his net, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he draws in the elect of God into the kingdom of God. He knows this world is full of unbelief. We're not to be of this world anymore. This world is destined for disaster. But he knows in this world he must plant, he must scatter the seed of the gospel and watch where it sprouts and bring them in, the elect of God. And this is what the missionary knows and does. This is the missionary motive, as Bavinck called it. The heart of the missionary. He knows he's in the world, but not of the world. He knows that in this world are the elect, and he has to get them. He has to do all he can to net them and bring them in. And that's the desire of every Christian, right? To find out, what, O man, have you done with God? And point up and point out what ought to be done with the knowledge of God. And point them to the knowledge of God. That's what Atlantics is and does, the question it asks of all, in the hope, sort of having that missionary heart in the hope that we would be able to find that elect son, daughter, bring him in. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just raising up in the church many who have studied this word and who have applied this word so well and have taught us to do the same. How the apostle identifies what this world is like. But in this world, there are those who once were of this world, or seem to be of this world. All kinds of people, like Paul announces here, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, as Paul said in another place in Corinthians, and such were some of you. But now you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. Such were some of you, but no more. Heavenly Lord, they're all around us. And we pray that you would use us, especially use our missionaries as well, elsewhere. But use us as your faithful witnesses to find out your elect, your chosen, your precious sons and daughters. And bring them in from this world, out of this world, into the kingdom of heaven. We know the night is coming when no man can work. So work while it is day. May we all do so to the glory of God and Jesus Christ, with the desire, that missionary motive, that heart, to bring in your sons and daughters, starting with members in our own family, amongst our friends and neighbors. A true missionary's heart, the desire to warm them in the direction of heaven, the light of heaven, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.